God's word comes to us from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you have a copy of the Bible, please turn to 2 Corinthians 4. The sermon will be from verse 7 to the end of the chapter, which is verse 18, but I'm going to read verse 6 as well. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 to 18. And when you find it, please stand for the reading of God's word. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. One of the main things that Paul wants us to hear and then take to heart from chapter 4 is how it is that a Christian cannot lose heart. Did you notice that we read that at the close? So we do not lose heart. Early in chapter 4, he also says that, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So this text will drive us to the reason that a Christian can face the worst in life, can stare at death even in the face and say, "I'm not afraid. I am not giving up. I will not lose heart because of these things." John Leach was previously a Royal Air Force trainer in England, and he taught survival and evasion and resistance and extraction for people who were caught behind enemy lines. So he was someone who would train officers and also different military people in the event that they were held captive, how to wait to survive, to evade, to resist, and then one day be extracted. But he saw that with people who were actually caught in prison, some in Korean prison camps, there was a division of their tendencies. Some would tend toward what he called psychogenic death. It's a technical term of way of describing where someone gives up wanting to live anymore. Someone is imprisoned and they simply stop eating. They just start staring at a wall. They give up. They lose heart. They have nothing left. And though physically they're still breathing and living, in some senses they've already died. But he compares that to people that he's training people so that they will accomplish this, who end up being captured. They're taken behind enemy lines, and they have hope still. They go on living under great duress because they have something real on the outside that they're still looking forward to. And that's what this text gives us. It gives us real hope and something that we can actually have confidence in. whatever you fixate on, whatever you desire, whatever you put your trust in and anchor yourself in, that becomes your trust. And this text intends to undercut the temptation we have to put our trust in the seen things, in the things that are temporary, the things that will pass, the things that cannot be our ultimate hope. What is the news that you never want to hear? What is the news that could completely change your life and turn everything upside down and undermine your hope? Is it that your boss would sit you down and say, we're going to go in a different direction, the career that you had hoped would continue and you would be improving and growing in will be taken from you? Is it that your spouse will one day die? The thing that you think is so regular and normal will end. The problem, of course, is it's the best things in life, the things that God created to be good, that become the most tempting for us to put our trust in, for our hearts to rest in the things that are the best in life. So my question is simple for you this morning. What are you living for? What is your trust? What is your confidence? Where does your heart find rest? 2 Corinthians is a book of genuine Christian comfort. Paul praises the God and Father of all comfort in the beginning of the book. That is in the nature of God. He is a God who comforts his people. That's how he describes God the Father in the beginning of this book. But the problem for us is we often separate comfort from affliction. We think that the way that God will cause genuine comfort is by avoiding, it's by going around suffering and loss and affliction. And God always connects these things for us as Christians. 2 Corinthians 1:7 will say, as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. So there is a connection for us as Christians between our sufferings and our hope, because they strip everything away. They clarify what our true hope and confidence needs to be. So I just want you to have one thing that you remember then from this passage. As long as your hope is anchored in improving or holding on to something temporary, bad news about that will always crush you. As long as your hope and your anchor is something that you have and you can hold on to in this life, bad news will always be able to crush you. But if affliction is actually a training ground, preparing you for something better, then suffering can't rob that from you. It will only increase and clarify and make you rejoice in the hope that you have. It cannot destroy your hope. It can only expand it and make it richer and better. So that is what I want us to consider in our passage today. So I have three headings for us. The fragile life of a clay pot. Second, the resurrected Christ manifested in fragile people. And then third, eternity compared to a life of suffering. So first, the fragile life of a clay pot, the resurrected Christ manifested in fragile people, and then eternity compared to a life of suffering. We have this treasure in jars of clay. So you've heard this probably many, many times. There's a band that named itself after this. And so it's lost oftentimes on us. The more familiar we are with things in Scripture, we don't realize how surprising it is that Paul describes himself as a clay pot, as a vessel made out of clay. Well, what is he trying to get at with this? In the ancient world, in your house, you would have different vessels made out of different materials, pots and different cups and things like that. Some made out of metal, some made out of glass, and some made out of clay. Metal is resilient. If you drop it, it might dent slightly, but you can keep using it. It's more valuable because of that. Glass could be melted down and reused. It's recyclable in some sense. Clay is not worth much because if it breaks, it just goes in the trash. It's not able to be reused. And Paul compares himself to the lowest vessel, to the vessel of clay. It's disposable. It doesn't go in the recycling. It goes right in the trash. And he's trying to contrast that with what I read before. Do you remember verse 6? God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When does the face of Jesus Christ shine in your heart? I think the best interpretation of that is through the ministry that Paul had. The preached word of God causes the gospel to shine in our hearts. And it's so full of glory. It's the announcement of God's coming in the flesh for us. And Paul gets to take this announcement. He goes throughout the book of Acts. He preaches in all kinds of places. He ends up before kings and before emperors. At the close of the book of Acts, he's unhindered preaching in Rome. He has this message that's so beautiful, that's so amazing to get to declare. But he himself, not impressive, very weak. He describes himself as, in contrast to the message, to the glory of Jesus, he describes himself as jar of clay. The treasure inside is Christ himself. The thing that's enclosing it is this weak clay jar. Notice how he goes on to describe what he has gone through. Verse 8, constant affliction, afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Well, what is he trying to get at with some of these? This is ministry on the edge of destruction. This is being right, fragile at the point of almost being overcome and destroyed. Afflicted in every way. It's a way of describing living under severe pressure, a constant pressure. Perplexed is a way of describing being confused, having a sense of disorientation and being lost. Persecuted is kind of obvious. He preached a gospel that Gentiles found foolish and Jews found weak. Gentiles seek wisdom. Jews are looking for something powerful. And it is foolishness to both, and that caused him great persecution. And this final way of describing being struck down, it's like being punched so hard, it's being hit so hard that you're struck down to the ground. If you want to know what particular things he's talking about when he's talking about ministry on the edge of destruction in this way, read 2 Corinthians 11. It gives the full list of what his life as an apostle was like. He talks about moving from place to place, looking for somewhere where he could finally settle and find rest. But notice how he talks about that. He says that he was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was often near death. He says, from my own people, danger. From the Gentiles, danger. Wherever he went, wherever he was preaching, he was threatened. Danger at sea. I mean, if he went out into the water, he was threatened. If he came back into the cities, danger in the cities. If he went out into the wilderness, he was in danger. Sleepless nights, often hungry. But on top of all that, a daily pressure for all the churches. And if you're reading that list and thinking, well, I'm glad that's Paul's life, but it's not me, right? That's all his suffering. That's ways that he is this clay vessel. That's not the way the book of 2 Corinthians speaks about our sufferings. His sufferings often as an apostle is for the sake, interestingly, of the church. But you will also be united to Christ in his sufferings. You will be walking in the way of the cross. If you're a Christian, Jesus says to you, you will take up a cross, which is an implement of execution, and you will follow him to your death. You are living under a lot of these same conditions: affliction, confusion, being persecuted, and struck down. This is an odd time that we're living in right now. We've just come out as a culture of a sickness that we were very scared of. We were being told that there's a secret sickness that's carried by people that don't know they're sick, and that we can catch and we can die from, or people that we love can catch from us. There's a sense of disorientation from that. And we've moved right from that into a time of social unrest, of upheaval, of violence. And I think there's something about knowing. I mean, I think people know that their life is fragile, but there's something where people are actually able to perceive the fragility of their life. I was at Target returning something. You know, you weren't able to return for so long. So when they finally opened it up, it's like, take your stuff back and return it. But went to the return counter, and I for some reason, I had the desire to ask the person behind the counter, do you feel safe right now? And her eyes went like really big. And I had seen the night before, I think this is why I asked, that they were putting racks and big pieces of wood in the windows and locking down that Target in Citrus Heights. And she says, no, I don't feel safe right now. But interestingly, she says, at least I'm not the people working at the Starbucks in the Target. Like, there's this many steps further from the door. So it's like this sense that anyone at any time could break through the doors and come after these people working at Target and injure them. People are have a perception of their own fragility right now, which I think is at least healthy for knowing that we cannot escape death and we cannot overcome evil in our own power. We have this weakness that right now we're able to see more obviously. I mean, when your kids are always asking you, Dad, is that closed down because of coronavirus? You're like, what's going on? Like, my kids are putting all the pieces together and they're gripped with the same kind of fear that is going around. We have this treasure as Christians in jars of clay. Our life is fragile right now. So first, I wanted us to see that fragile life of clay pottery. But second, the resurrected Christ manifested in fragile people. The resurrected Christ manifested in fragile people. Verses 10 and onward. We who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be also manifested in our bodies. What is the point of all of this? I mean, God is able to do anything, right? He's all-powerful, He's sovereign, He loves His people. Why does He allow Paul to go through all this? And what enables Paul to have hope in the midst of it? He says about all these things, look again at the list beginning in verse 8. Afflicted, yes, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. What is God doing in the midst of apostolic suffering? Why is He allowed to live this fragile life on the edge of being destroyed completely? Well, even as you look at death in the face as a Christian, the life of Christ is being demonstrated in you. If you rattle a Christian, if you imagine us as these vessels, if you rattle a Christian inside, if you break open and crack into a Christian, inside you have the resurrection life of Christ already at work in you. The Holy Spirit has worked in you life and eternal life already. The Holy Spirit has taken the life that is Christ's and united you to Him. And you are intended to feel the frailty of your life so that you can also have deep and rooted confidence in the life that is already at work in you. Verse 12 says something interesting. It says that for Paul, death has to be at work in us. Death has a job. It has an occupation to be threatening and destroying so that life can also be manifested. See, as long as you don't think there's any threat to you, as long as you are in some sense healthy and feeling convenience and comfort, hope in eternal life resurrected life with Christ is very small. God wants to challenge and undermine and threaten those things so that you will see what really matters to you is being joined with God's people, resurrected, living the life of eternity permanently in joy with Christ. When he loves you, he shakes us and makes us rattled and having to look away from the joys and the comforts of this world so that we can actually find hope in eternity. Well, that's where I want us to go at the end here. And a third, I want us to see eternity compared to a life of suffering. Eternity compared to a life of suffering. Come back with me to that opening illustration about psychogenic death, which is a living now, but giving up and losing heart such that you don't live long because you have already given up on life. What would provoke you to withdraw like that? To stop eating? To be apathetic and lack motivation anymore? What is it that you are hoping in and trusting in? See, we are all goal-oriented and goal-directed people. We are on a trajectory. And Paul says that there are these two trajectories now. The outward is wasting away. The inward, day after day, is being renewed. God is prying the fingers of our hearts off of outward things so that he can work and renew us day after day inside. See, the worst failed relationship, the thing that you wanted to go so well, a job that you thought would finally make you happy, family, extended family or immediate family, breaking apart, those things cannot steal from you the renewing that God is doing in you day after day. All of our life now is susceptible to decay. The outward man is wasting away. It can be robbed from us. See, Christ tells you over and over and over again in your life, do not store up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust can destroy, where thieves can break in and steal. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart can be also. But we keep doing it. We keep trying it and thinking this time it will satisfy, this time it will make us whole. We keep thinking that things now will not waste away, will not betray us, will not disappoint us. I've been checking in with my neighbor, probably not as often as I should, but this week I spoke with her, and her husband died on Friday. And he had a respiratory condition, and he was in the hospital for the last 4 months or so. And the thing she said that was the most difficult for her is she said, I kept on thinking he would come home. I thought that he would recover, and then he would come home. See, the things that we think are normal, the things that we think are steady, will not hold. They will not support us. They will not satisfy us. There is just one hope that will not disappoint you, and that is to be resurrected and brought into the company of God's people. That's what verse 14 says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. That is the only confidence that will not let you down. Well, I want to conclude just talking about a comparison that Paul lays out. He wants you to compare glory, the eternal weight of glory, with your present sufferings. He says that there is... an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look to the things, not the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient or changeable. The things that are unseen are eternal. Have you ever noticed with kids that there's always a comparison when things are handed out? So let's just say it's dessert time and the cookies are passed out. My kids, at least, they're always comparing and seeing that one is bigger, that one is better. The one I got was in some way worse. Or at Christmas time, how many presents? Which person got more than me? And there's always a sense of comparison, even if it's very, very small difference, like with chocolate chip cookies at dessert. Like there's 6 chocolate chips in that cookie, there's 5 in mine. That person got it better. That principle of comparison, it's silly, is actually what we're called to do with our sufferings now. We are called to compare and to look at the glory, the better thing that is for us in the future. And we're to say, my life decaying and wasting away that seems so important to me right now does not compare with the glory that God promises will be shown to me and manifested at Christ's return. But the problem, of course, is that we don't see things this way. We often go back to what we want to accomplish now and what we can put our hope in the outward things, in the things that we can see. We've played the comparison game, and heaven does not look that appealing. The hope that God has promised to us shrinks very small when we look at our present sufferings and what we want to accomplish in this life. And so what did God do about that? He sent his Son into the world for us and for our salvation. Christ, as he was ready to leave, he sat his disciples down and he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Hope in God, hope also in me. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to be where I am also." See, Christ knew that problem with us in terms of comparing and wanting to live for what we could have now. And so he came and he suffered and he died. If you think Paul suffered aggressively, yes, he was being united to the sufferings of Christ, but he did not suffer the wrathful destruction of God. See, Christ was afflicted in every way, and he was destroyed. He was perplexed. He was shaken. He was struck down. He was despised. That whole nation said no to Christ. We will not have this kind of Messiah. And he was ultimately set in a grave for you. If you feel your own fragile life now, if you think God knows nothing of my susceptible, fragile nature right now, Christ says, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And he went from place to place, and ultimately the only place that he has to rest is a grave after he's crucified for us. And after coming through the curse of a cross, he shows us why all of this matters, why we can anchor ourselves to him, because death and a grave is not his end and it's not yours either. And his promise to you is, as you anchor yourself in faith to him, the life he enjoys now, which is already at work in us, will be your eternal life forever. He did all of that so that you could be secure, so that you would not be shaken and undone. See, his life was robbed from him so that your eternal life never will be taken from you. He said, "My heart now is troubled. What should I ask? Deliver me from this hour." No, this is the hour for which I came. And he loves you to the point of a crucified and shameful death so that you can put your hope in him and so that you can see that the one who is crucified in shame was raised in glory. And he will raise the Lord Jesus Christ and us also and bring us with him into his presence. That is where you are headed. And he tells you today, give up on the things that are decaying. The comparison, we're always wanting to accomplish something that you can rest in this life. Settle that and give it up. All of that will go away. Look to the things that are eternal. The things that we see are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal and trustworthy and permanent. And you will get to see the face of Christ and be joined with his people forever in the day of his coming and your resurrection. Place your confidence in that, and you will never be disappointed. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that by faith you have united us to our Savior. We confess that we often have put our hope in the things that are shakable, the things that can be taken from us, Lord. We confess that we are just always looking around the corner for something to slightly improve in this age and in our lives and families, something that can fix us and make us seem to be more whole. And yet you've already done everything to secure and to give us permanent life. And you're already, by the work of the Spirit, demonstrating, manifesting the life of Christ inside of us. Help us to love you sufficiently, to obey you, and to walk with you humbly because you've done all these things for us. Help us to see a Savior who loves us this way, who was troubled and crucified, but ultimately resurrected to give us genuine hope. And I pray that we would set our eyes on the things that are unseen. Keep us, Lord, preserve us until that day when Christ returns and we rejoice with his people forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare and come to the Lord's table together.